Okay. This is exciting for me because very few times have I been able to teach in English. I won't be thinking about how do I say this, how do I say that. I can actually just teach. But I wanted to start out tonight saying this to you. Monica talked about these teachings I gave last year at the girls' camp in Morelia, Michoacán, Mexico. And the girls' camp is very similar to what we have here. It's a very small camp. There's usually about 35 girls there. And Monica and I have done it numerous times together. She as the director and me as the teacher. But it's always a blessing. But I want to encourage you tonight as we begin these talks, because last summer I really prayed before I went down there about what God wanted me to share with young women. And he kept bringing me back to the story of David and Goliath. And I kept arguing with him, saying, really, Lord, everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. Well, why do we want to go there again? But I knew that's what he wanted me to teach on. And so I began preparing these studies. And it was such a blessing after camps last summer to see God free numerous girls of giants that held them captive in their life. And that is my prayer for all of you here this weekend. It's a very short time, and the teachings are fast. But I want you to know this. You are here tonight because God wants to speak to you. He didn't bring you here so Jasmine could listen. He didn't bring you here so that Eusebia could practice her English. God has each person in this room tonight because he wants to talk to you personally. So as you listen to these teachings, I don't want you looking at the person next to you and saying, Lalise, did you hear that? Did you hear what Arlene said? You can really apply that to your life. I want you looking in your own heart and saying, God, what do you want me to see here? What do you want me to learn? Maybe you are here because your mom made you come. Maybe you're here because you thought, oh, this sounds like fun. Oh, I can put up with the Bible teachings. But God is bigger than that, and he wants to work in your life. And so let's start tonight opening in prayer. Father, we are so blessed to serve an awesome, powerful, mighty, great God. A God who can take away any giant at any time. There is no giant that is too big for you. And as your children, there is no giant that is too big for us. Father, you know why you have called each one of these young girls and even these women, Lord, who are here as counselors. You know why they are here. And I do pray, Lord, that you will open up their hearts, open up their ears. Father, we pray against distraction. I pray that you would allow each person to fully concentrate in every teaching on what you would have speak to their heart. Father, I pray that you would guard my lips, that from my mouth would only come words that are true and that would honor and bless you. Father, I pray that as I speak in my native tongue, that I would not become dependent on the gifts you have given me, but would totally depend on you through these teachings. Lord, we do pray for your blessing on this weekend. We pray for your blessing in our lives. And I pray, Father, that this weekend you would do a mighty work and set the captives free. In Jesus' name, amen. So every time we start a teaching, I'll try to have this up at the beginning. I failed tonight because Abby used, oh, that's right, you're using the computer. I can't have it up at the beginning, but we'll put it up quick. Because underneath, I will always have something that David said. Can you guys see in this corner? Because I know I'm kind of standing in an awkward place. Are you guys okay? All right. And I want you to think about this. These are words that David wrote. Okay? Our entire study focuses mostly on David and what it was that caused him to be able to face his giant. So tonight the verse I picked was, through God we shall do valiantly, and it is he who will tread down our enemies. The first giant we're going to face in this series is a giant that one day we must all face. I'm going to give you a little hint there. Anybody have an idea what giant we must all face? What is it?
Death.
Death, right? Death. Okay, and the question is, where will you spend eternity? And as Monica stated earlier, perhaps for a lot of people in this room, the first teaching tonight is going to be a little bit of a review. But I also know that there are people in this room tonight that don't know the answer to that question yet. And so I want to make sure that everybody is thinking. I want to make sure that everybody knows that whether they hide from this giant or not, it will come one day. And so the question you ask is, where will you spend eternity? Life does not end after death. There is life after death. And Hebrews 9:27 tells us this. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Now there's a new movement in the United States and probably moving quickly throughout the world. I'm sure it's in Mexico already also, especially true in college campuses among young people. And that movement is this. Hell doesn't really exist. That's just something that some Christians invented to scare you. Hell doesn't really exist, okay? But the truth of the matter is, hell does exist. And we have a choice to make. We have a choice about our final destination. Are we going to spend eternity in heaven, or are we going to spend eternity in hell? Okay, what I want to make sure you understand, because everybody has access to the internet. Everybody has iPhones. Everybody has computers. You can Google hell, and you will find a zillion arguments from people who are Christians who say hell doesn't exist. So I want to make sure you understand this tonight, because the internet is good. But when I want to find information out, I go to God. Because God created the world. The Bible speaks of hell as a place of absolute loneliness, despair, and hopelessness. Jesus calls it a place of darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you can find that in Matthew 22:13. And up there it says the Bible speaks of hell as a place. Make sure you notice that, because this is this new movement that says, you know, it doesn't really exist. It's just kind of a state of mind that you're in for a little while. That's not what God's word says. God's word says it is a place. We go on to read a quote here by a man named Leslie Schmucker, and it says, Jesus doesn't only reference hell, he describes it in great detail. He says it is a place of eternal torment, Luke 16:23, of unquenchable fire, Mark 9:43, where the worm does not die, Mark 9:48, where people will gnash their teeth in anguish and regret, Matthew 13:42, and from which there is no return even to warn loved ones, Luke 16:19-31. He calls hell a place of outer darkness, Matthew 25:30, comparing it to Gehenna, Matthew 10:28, which was a trash dump outside the walls of Jerusalem, where rubbish was burned and maggots abounded. Jesus talks about hell more than he talks about heaven. I want to repeat that. Jesus talks about hell more than he talks about heaven. And he describes it more vividly. There is no denying that Jesus knew, believed, and warned against the absolute reality of hell. Don't let people trick you. Hell is real. And if you look at that description, it is certainly not a place where you want to be forever. The other argument you're going to hear very often in the world today is the argument that, you see, God can't really have a hell because God is love. So even if there is a hell, he can't really send you to hell, because how can a God of love send people to hell? He just kind of forgives people. That's better, right? God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. And when people describe God that way, it makes perfect sense until we really think about it. How many of you remember the name Jamie Kloss, a young 13-year-old from Wisconsin last fall? Anybody hear the story on the news? National news. It made national news all of the month of September. Let me tell you what happened to Jamie Kloss. It was a very sad story. Jamie was targeted by a young man in his 20s who broke into her home one night, murdered her father and mother, and kidnapped her. And he took her to a remote cabin in Wisconsin and held her there and did not very nice things to her for a couple of months until Jamie escaped. And they were able to catch him, and he is now in prison. Pretty nasty, isn't it? But this young man is sincerely sorry for what he did. So we should just let him out of jail, right? He's sorry. We should just let him out of jail. Do you see the foolishness in that argument? That God can't punish because he's love? As a just God, he has to punish. Just as everything inside of us when we hear that story goes, no, Arlene, you're crazy. He certainly should stay in jail. There is justice involved. We cannot forget that part of God. We love to remember God as a God of love. But we don't like to remember God as a God of justice. One of the things I really want to talk about tonight, because all of you have grown up in the church. And if I were to say to you, are you going to heaven? Yeah. Why are you going to heaven? Because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And everybody can give me those answers just like that. But I want to make sure you clearly understand what you're believing. Because going to church on Sunday and being able to give those answers does not guarantee you salvation, does not guarantee you are going to heaven. So I want you to think about this. God says the payment for sin is death, okay? And we all like to compare ourselves, like the story I just told. Nobody likes that story. Well, I am nothing like that guy. Thank goodness I'm a good person. What have I ever done? Well, God gave us 10 commandments that we were supposed to keep, okay? You probably memorized these. I taught these to Lalis and Perla and all these guys when they were little. It was a little song when they were like 5 years old. Probably don't remember now, do you? But these are the 10 commandments. I am the Lord thy God. You shall not have other gods before me. You shall not make graven images or idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And thou shalt not covet. Bearing false witness would be telling a lie about someone, okay? So let me ask you this. Has anyone in this room, in your entire life, ever said in Spanish, Dios mío? Have you ever said that? Raise your hand if you've said that. Okay? How about most of you growing up here, have any of you in this room in English ever said, oh my God? Raise your hand if you've said that. Okay, guess what, guys? We just broke commandment number 3. That is called taking the Lord's name in vain. It was the first thing after I became a believer when I was 20 years old that God convicted my heart of. I used to say that all the time. I didn't even think about it. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. Okay? How about lying? Have any of you ever told a lie? Guess what, guys? There goes commandment 9. Okay? We just bore false witness. This is the one that I know you will all pass. Everybody has always obeyed your parents in every single thing, including attitude, right? There goes that commandment. Okay, so, but we're doing pretty good. We've got 3 only out of the 7. We've still got 7 good ones, right? There is a problem, however. The Word of God says in James 2:10, if you have broken one of these commandments, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point, he is guilty of all of them. So in God's eyes, if you have ever done any of those things, you are guilty of breaking all his commandments, not just those. There's the verdict. Guilty. All right. God's word says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice that word there. It's an important word and we love to skip over it. All. All have sinned. What we like to do, and I'm not just talking you guys, I'm including myself and the grown-ups also in this room. We love to compare ourselves to others. Because when we can compare ourselves to others, we look good. Because for you guys, you grew up in the church. You know how to behave in a certain way that, hey, compared to Joe down the road there who's doing drugs and having sex with his girlfriend, and I am doing good. Right? The problem is this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here's what we've got. We've got the people there that have sinned. And that sin separates us from God. If you still are not convinced, and I'm guessing most everybody here is convinced that they have sin in their life, but if you are not, remember that you are also a descendant of Adam. And Scripture tells us that Adam was the first man who sinned, and any of his descendants are born with sin. So we are in trouble on all sides. Okay? When I was young, I was a super moral person for this reason. About the time I was 14, maybe younger, 12 years old, I guess, I've got some 12-year-olds in here. Who's that? Lalis is 12 and Cristal is 12. When I was their age, I started being afraid that I was going to die young. And I didn't know what that meant, like if I was going to be 12 or 17 or 21 or 30, but I knew I was going to die young. So I wanted to make sure I was going to heaven. So I was very moral. I obeyed my mom and dad. I really did. I didn't do any drugs. I didn't drink alcohol. I didn't smoke. I didn't do anything that the world would look at that time as being something bad. But there was something inside of me, even though I did all of that, that knew I wasn't good enough for God. And this is what it was. Because deep inside of each one of us, we know there is sin. There is sin in our lives. And that separates us from God. No amount of good works, no amount of religion, no amount of philosophy, no amount of morality, no amount of pleading with God, begging God, none of that is going to help you. There's only one thing that is going to help you with your problem with sin. Remember, Scripture says the wages of sin is death. It's talking about a physical death, we all die, and a spiritual death, that separation from God for eternity. But I love this picture because I think it really, really puts together a nice visual. You have to go through Christ to get to God. Jesus, as we all say, I have heard everyone say this. All of the girls in Cannon Beach, I've heard them say this. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And that's true. But the problem is when you grow up in the church, what happens? It becomes something you say. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Because if he died for your sins, then you don't have to die for your sins. He's already done it. See, there's something beautiful about the way God does this. This is a nice little balanced scale. But notice in the middle, that's a cross. And you see, what God does is this. In his perfect justice, remember we talked about justice, having to pay for our sin. He requires death. God is right in doing that. Don't let people trick you into saying, oh, he's love. He can't damn anyone to hell. He is love, but he's also just. But look at this scale. This is wonderful. In his perfect justice, he requires death for sin. But in his perfect love, he sent his only son to die in your place. God is the only one who's perfect. We are not perfect. We never will be. One of the reasons I wanted to do this study first in this teaching is because everything else I am going to teach on is based on knowing this and understanding this. As you sit here tonight, I want you to really think about this. I don't want you going, oh yeah, when I was 5 years old, my mom told me I said the prayer. What prayer? I don't see anything in scripture that says we have to say a prayer. When I got saved, you know what I said to God? I said this, Lord, I don't know if this is real, but if this is real, I know this is what I need. God is a personal God, but he has made only one way to heaven. And that way is Jesus Christ. He paid for our sins. He paid for your sins. Have you truly placed your faith in that? It's not waving a magic wand. It's not saying the right words. It is believing. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? It's interesting today as you talk to young people. And you ask them this question, where will you spend eternity? They don't really want to think about that. If you talk to young women about, hey, have you heard the newest diet fad? Oh yeah, everybody wants to know, everybody wants to do it. Hey, have you seen the new fashion? Oh yeah, everybody runs there, they want to do that. But we're talking about eternity. We're talking about where you will spend your entire life, not just this short years on earth, okay? But young people don't want to think about it. Or they think this, I'll figure it out later. I hope she doesn't mind me doing this, but we have the blessing of seeing a miracle here today. Gloria, raise your hand, please, so everybody can see you there. Some of you may remember, that's good, hon, the story of Gloria a couple years ago, and some of you may not. But let me tell you this. Gloria, you were 17 at the time? 18.
No.
18. Gloria was 18 years old. And Gloria was, I can't remember, you're driving to work or from work? I don't know if we know, do we?
From
work. Coming home from work. In the morning. And had a car accident. The details of Gloria's car accident today are still not known. No one has any clue what happened. But I will try very hard not to cry as I share this story. Gloria's car accident was so severe. My son, Josiah, who is a paramedic, EMT, a fire guy, whatever those guys are called, was on the scene of the accident, and they were cutting her out of the car. Josiah didn't even know it was Gloria until about 10 minutes into cutting her out. And then Josiah started reminding Gloria of something, and she probably has no clue because she was not conscious. But he started reminding Gloria of her Savior, that he had died for her sin, and because she had placed her faith in him, even if she died in that moment, she would go to heaven. I rode in a car on the way to Portland as they life-flighted Gloria to Portland with her mom, sobbing. And Sonia continued to ask me, Arlene, is she going to live? Arlene, is she going to live? And I wanted with all my heart to say to Sonia, yes, Sonia, she's going to live. She's going to be great. She's going to be fine. But you know what, girls? This is what I want you to take home tonight. We do not know the day or the hour that God will take our lives. So this is what I told Sonia. I said, Sonia, God is good. And all that he does is good. And we can trust him. And in the case of Gloria, you guys keep watching because God has something big for Gloria because he's got her here still and he's got work for her to do. And it was a miracle and a half. But I want you to think about that. Gloria never dreamed that that accident would happen that day. Her life, she came this close to losing her life that day at 18 years of age. Some people die at 7. Some people die at 12. Some people die at 20. I could drop dead in this moment. But you know what? wouldn't matter to me because I would go straight to heaven. Because I know that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Do you know that? Have you made that step of faith? And now I want to say this too, because this is super important. You, as a Christian, myself, as a Christian, will not be perfect. Placing your faith in Christ does not mean that then all of a sudden you never sin. We sin every day. We still struggle with sin. But there is a difference. Now our sin bothers us. We can't continue to live with sin in our lives and be happy. It bothers us. That's a difference. So don't, if you know Jesus, don't let this teaching shake you up just because maybe you're not doing something you know you should be doing. Okay? That's the Christian walk. Instead, confess that sin and fix it. But I want to challenge you girls here tonight that have never really made this decision. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Because that is the first giant you're going to face. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If God is talking to you at this moment, you don't have to stand up. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to turn in a circle. Just quietly in your heart, tell him, Jesus, I'm sorry. I am a sinner, and I need to believe that you died for my sin. And if you're struggling to believe, tell him that too. Lord, I've heard this all my life. I've grown up in the church. But I just am not sure. Would you please show me? He is a good God. He will show you. And let me tell you one more thing. I want to challenge you because I've worked with a lot of young ladies throughout my 30 years of ministry. And I have heard a lot of things said. And one of the biggest things that I hear said is, I'm not sure about that stuff because my parents say they're Christians and you should see them at home. And you know what? You may be right. You may be right. Your parents may have a terrible testimony at home. There's a chance that they may say they're Christians and they're not. I don't know. Only God knows. But let me tell you this. God says, that's your parents. I will deal with them. What about you? Or what about you? What are you going to do with what I'm offering you? I'm offering you eternal life. Will you take it? Our first giant we need to face is the giant of death. And the only way to beat that giant is to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being a God of perfect justice, for being a God of perfect love. Thank you that you have left us your word, Lord, to learn about you, to learn about how we can get to heaven, to learn about placing our faith in Jesus. Lord, I want to pray your protection upon those young ladies that are here that truly are believers but are struggling with some sin. Lord, don't let Satan shake them right now in their faith. Their faith is not in themselves. Their faith is not in what they're doing. Their faith is in you, and you hold true. And Father, I want to cry out for the young ladies that are here tonight that have not taken this step of placing their faith in you as Savior and Lord. Jesus, your word says the payment for sin is death. You came. You died on the cross. You paid that death. You were buried. But Jesus, you rose. You rose from the dead and you defeated death. And we can have that same victory by looking to you for our salvation. Lord, I ask that you would do a mighty work in their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.